Good morning again. You know, that scripture comes straight from Acts chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be spending some time today. You can begin to turn there now. We are continuing in our sermon series called Catching Fire, where we're talking about the Holy Spirit. This is a six-week series that we started last weekend, and I'm excited because I think that this is one of those topics in the life of the church that people can go to church for years and maybe not fully understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit, to use the Spirit gifts, the Spirit-led gifts in your life to be all that Christ intends for you to be. And so I'm looking forward to this series. I enjoyed last weekend and some of the feedback that I received, and enjoyed last night preaching, and we leave time for Q&A on Saturday nights, and just some great questions came in at the end of the service. So I'm excited by this series. You know, we called it Catching Fire because we're talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit spreading through the life of the church and then out into the community, making a difference, changing the world. But some of you know that that Catching Fire title is from a popular book series, The Hunger Games. And just remind me again, how many of you have either read the books or watched the movies? Show of hands, and you can see quite a few of you have. And if you haven't, I'm not like advocating that you go and read those books or watch those movies. In fact, I mean, they're kind of gory in a sense, but it's a great story. And people long for a great story. People long for a great adventure. But if you know in that story, you know that ultimately there's a revolution that happens. And there's a revolution that's sparked by the way the main character, Katniss Everdeen, plays the game. And ultimately, the way she plays the game, the way she lives the adventure, becomes a spark for this revolution that takes place in all of these districts in the book. And if you think about any great revolution, any revolution that we've experienced in history, there's always been some sort of a spark. If you're a student of American history, you know that the Revolutionary War, ultimately, when those British soldiers came in to take out that ammunition position and Paul Revere ends up doing his midnight ride, the British are coming, the British are coming. And that battle ends up being the spark for the Revolutionary War. If you know the Civil War in the United States, ultimately, some would say there are a lot of factors that led to the Civil War happening. But some would say the spark was when Abraham Lincoln was elected president. And that was the point where seven southern states seceded from the Union, and ultimately there's this war that broke out in the nation. In recent history, just in the past couple of years, if you're a news junkie, you know there was an uprising in Egypt. And some would say, well, what was the spark of that uprising where people were trying to overthrow the government? And there are people that would say there was a beating of a young man in the summer of 2010. And it wasn't just the fact that he was beaten. It was the fact that his broken face was put on Facebook, and that became the spark for a movement, an undercurrent in that nation where people said, this must change. Every revolution has a spark. I've entitled the sermon today, The Spark, because we look at the role that the Holy Spirit played in sparking this revolutionary, subversive movement known as the early church. And I got to tell you, I think sometimes when we look at the church today in the 21st century, sometimes it looks like we're a little too comfortable. Sometimes it doesn't look like we're thinking of ourselves as revolutionary or subversive. And I just want you to examine this story, try and enter into it, and think about the spark that comes in the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's a great story. It's a great adventure. And oh yeah, it's true. And so I encourage you to enter in. I'm going to pray, and I want you to join me in prayer as we begin to dive into this text. Would you join me? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to preach your word. And God, I know that you have something important for us to hear today. Lord, I know that there are people that are here that are hungry and thirsty for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, I'm asking that you would move mightily. I pray that you would help us to experience your Spirit in ways that we've never felt before. And God, we've been praying during this series that there would be some of those Acts 2 kinds of moments, even in the life of this church, Lord, and in any church where the name of Jesus is proclaimed. So God, we come standing available and ready today, yielded to you. Move, Lord, however you desire to move. Speak through me, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. So, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke is the writer of Acts, and Luke writes these words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I'll stop right there just to give you the context of the story. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, the folks that had hung out with him for his 3 years of adult ministry, they were together in one place. We learn in the next verse they were in a house. We don't know whose house it was, but they were together. And we don't know exactly why they were together. If they were praying, if they were hiding, we don't really know. We just know they were together, kind of like we're together this morning. They were together, and we know that the day of Pentecost literally means 50th in Greek. And you may know this festival by its Old Testament name, the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of First Fruits. Everybody loves a good festival, right? I mean, some people, you love going down to the Festival of the Arts. How many people go to the Festival of the Arts in the summertime in Grand Rapids? Not enough of you. Oh, man, I just found out this week that KCC's worship team and choir and band will be back at the Festival of Arts this summer. I think it's the second weekend in June. June 8th. Oh, because June 1st, I mean, that was my birthday. Like, I'm just thinking festival, birthday, celebration, big cake down on the Grand. Big cake, oh, yeah, candles. But it's the next week, so, oh, well. And actually, it's interesting, pretty interesting, that Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter. And churches don't tend to make a big deal out of Pentecost Sunday. But if we were to celebrate Pentecost Sunday this year, it would be on June 8th. It would be on the day of festival. And this is the day where people would have come into town, Jews from all over, because the purpose of Pentecost was to offer the first fruits, the first of the grains that were growing in the growing season, to offer it back to God as a sacrifice to God, as an expression of gratitude for God's generosity in bringing growth again in the region. And so this is what Pentecost was all about. So there would have been people from all over that were there, and the disciples were gathered. Now, we know that they were expecting something. They were anticipating something. And we know that because back in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus gave them some instructions before he ascended to heaven. If you were to look back, it's not on the screen, but Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, just listen into these words. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power from on high, from when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we don't know all the details of them gathering or the setting or the reason, but we know they were anticipating the arrival of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever been in that season where you're just expecting something good. You're anticipating the arrival of something good. I've shared the story before of how I was the youngest of three siblings. My oldest sister, sometimes I would have my last piece of chewing gum, and she would say, can I have a piece of gum? I'd say, it's my last piece. She said, that's okay. Mom says she's bringing more when she comes home from work. And so I'd give it away, and I'd be expecting when my mom walks through the door, she'd come in, I'd say, where's my gum? And she'd say, what are you talking about? But Kim said that you, and I was expecting something, and my sister lied to me. All you oldest siblings, shame on you. You know you've done it to your little siblings before. The disciples were expecting something more than just a pack of gum. They were expecting power. Can I just say to you, if you're taking notes this morning, there is much more to being a Christ follower than simply praying a prayer to follow Christ. You know, like, I know that many of you here prayed a prayer of surrender at some point. You said, Lord, I accept your invitation. I surrender my life to you. I want you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. But the Christian life is so much more than that. And I wonder how expectant you are for the Holy Spirit to move in, take over, and do something more. The disciples wanted more. They wanted more of God, and they wanted God to have more of them. I don't know about you, but when I come into worship on the weekends, I want more. I'm saying, give me more, God. More power, Lord. More discernment, God. More wisdom. I mean, do you want more? Because there's much more to this life than just praying a prayer of surrender. And so the disciples, they are sitting there, they're waiting. And the reason we call this catching fire is because we're saying that people need more. Christians need more. They need to understand that God has given them the Holy Spirit, made the Holy Spirit available to lead them, to guide them into all truth. You don't have to do this life alone. God has made a constant companion available to you. But the question is, are you yielded? Are you ready? The bottom line is that there's more that's available. So when we get a sense for what that more looked like, verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so if you get the scene right, they heard a loud sound. I thought about having a loud rushing wind sound play through the speakers here in the room, but I didn't want to scare any of you that may have a weak heart. And also, I don't want to wake you up, you know, if some of you are nodding off already. I know it's been a long morning for some already. But there was this loud rushing wind sound that came through the house. And they saw little tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on their heads. Now, I haven't read all the Hunger Games books, and I watched one of the movies. I found it interesting. You know, the books don't mention God at all. You know, there's no presence of God in these books at all. But there's this these outfits that the competitors wear, the winners wear. And ultimately, these outfits are designed that as they go, like, you know, the opening ceremony for the Olympic Games, as they march in with the other competitors in the games, these two, their suits actually light on fire. It's an interesting thing that fire is present. Fire is impressive. Even in that book series here, fire shows up, tongues of fire on their heads. And we're told that the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in other tongues. Now, there's a lot to unpack in these few verses. The disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, and something different happened in them. Now, there's debate throughout the centuries of Christianity. Like, what does this mean for me, you might be wondering? Because in the disciples' case, tongues of fire showed up, rushing wind, and I think most of us would testify we've never experienced anything like that. But what people begin to wrestle with is, because it's in Scripture and because it happened to the disciples that way, does that mean that it's prescriptive, right? That it has to happen that way for everyone? Like, would you say that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't get the rushing wind and the tongues of fire and the tongues? Some would say it's got to happen that way. And there are others that realize God can show up in any way, any time, any way that He wants to. And so we have to ask the question, is it just part of the narrative? Because narrative, storytelling, is not necessarily normative. Let me make it plain for you. Some folks wonder, does it have to happen to me the same way it happened to them? All I know is this. The bottom line is that the Holy Spirit is available to fill and empower people to be witnesses of God's work in the world. And I don't know about you, but I want more and I want to be filled. Can you just say that with me? Say, I want more. No, say it like you mean it. I want more. And say, I want to be filled. Just say that. I want to be filled. I want more. I want to be filled. This is the testimony of the disciples. You know, this subject gets a little bit complicated, but it doesn't have to be all that complicated. We're told, well, let me draw this analogy for you here. All of us, at some point, were conceived in somebody's womb, right? So there was a day where conception happened, unless you were dropped in from outer space. And some of you, sometimes I wonder, I'm not picking on anybody. This is a couple of you in the room where I wonder if you were maybe dropped from another planet. But the rest of us, I say that in all love, by the way. The people who know who they are just responded. conception, and then we grow. Like, there's growth that happens in the womb, and we grow even after conception. And then at some point, we break into the world. We are born, right? There's birth that happens, and we come into the world screaming, crying, wow, 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 go blue, and all of that stuff. And then there's growth that comes after that, right? And people go through what's called the terrible twos, right? And what did I hear yesterday? The troublesome threes. And is there an adjective for the fours? No. That's because at four, they become perfect little angels, right? That's why we need more of you to go serve in the four-year-old room, because they're perfect at that age. I'm serious. I'm not lying, right? They're perfect little angels. And ultimately, we end up dying, right? That's what happens to all of us. We grow in the womb, we grow after birth, and then we die. And maybe a good analogy for this is that for many people, not for everybody, but I think the testimony even of the disciples would be that conception would be like conversion, right? That's when we pray that prayer of surrender and we are converted to followers of Christ. We surrender our lives to Christ. That's one of the reasons we celebrate the candle being lit, right? The candle's lit today because we know of two people over the last 7 days that gave their lives to Christ. We celebrate that here. In fact, one of them was last night. Even before the service started, I was out in the atrium, and this lady was standing out there with her husband. They came over and said hello. They were waiting to meet someone, and the person they were waiting to meet came to me, met them, met me, and said, "Hey, Pastor Kyle, this lady said in the car that she's ready to give her life to Christ today." And I said, "Did you say that?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Is this something that just came up out of the blue?" She said, "No, I've been thinking about this for a while. And I just think today is my day." Like, even before the service started, even before the sermon was preached or a song was sung, the Holy Spirit can show up anytime, any way that God wants to. And this woman experienced a conversion of her heart last night. Now, what we're told is that when we come into a relationship with Christ, we're given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit. But we know for the disciples that they grew as they followed Jesus. And then this might be what Scripture describes as the new birth on the day of Pentecost, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We use these terms interchangeably. There's something different that happened at the day of Pentecost, right? In this point right here. We would never say that the disciples were not Christ followers when Pentecost happened. They had been converted, but somehow they were filled. And ultimately, there was growth that came after that, and then they were preparing for eternal life. We say that death is not the end. Death is just the beginning. I've used this analogy before, and some of you remember it. I said, you know, maybe what we get at conversion is like the pilot light. Some of you have gas fireplaces or a gas furnace. You know that you look inside the little opening, and you see like the pilot light in there. Every Christ follower gets the deposit of the Holy Spirit at conversion. But for some, it seems like when they experience their Pentecost, it's like that sound that you hear when you flip the switch on a gas fireplace. Whoosh, right? You know how it goes when the gas expands and that pilot light can't heat a whole room, but when the whoosh happens, the whole house can be heated. And there's something different that happens when a person goes from pilot-like Christianity to whoosh Christianity and begin to change the world as they heat up the world as they move forward and grow. Now, people ask questions, well, like, can I get the whoosh here? Yeah, it happens that way for some people. But I just know in my own testimony, I accepted Christ at 14, converted. I knew what it meant to surrender. But I remember at 24 sitting in premarital counseling on a sofa with a pastor pouring into me. And I remember feeling like, okay, Lord, I get it now. You want everything. My career, my marriage, my whole life. Whoosh. And the trajectory of my life hasn't been the same since. I had someone ask the question last night, like, can we be filled with the Holy Spirit without getting the whoosh sound? And I'm like, the whoosh is just a sound effect, right? Like, I'm just using it as an example. You know, the disciples got a whoosh. It was a loud whoosh. I'm just saying, yes, you can be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit without hearing a literal whoosh. But every time I hear the furnace kick on in my house, I think about that analogy. And there's still growth that comes after the whoosh. I don't want to hear any of y'all saying, yeah, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in 2009 and I haven't sinned since then. Like, yeah, right. Let me ask your spouse that question or your kids that question. So the disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bearing witness to God's work in the world. You know what it means to be a witness, right? It means to see and to tell what you've seen. And when it comes to the disciples, we get a sense for what they saw and what they began to tell. Look at verse 5 of the text. It says, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are singing the Coca-Cola America the Beautiful song Americans that are bilingual? I got distracted in the text for a minute. It says, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. People from all over the world. They were Jews. They were in town for the festival. They had different mother tongues. Something happened that day where when the Holy Spirit showed up, there was great unity across all those lines of division. And it was amazing. Just try and enter the scene for a moment. The better translation, when it says there were God-fearing Jews from all different parts or places under heaven, a better translation would be these were the pious Jews or the devout Jews. These were the highly religious Jews. These were the law-keeping Jews. These were the ones that didn't believe that Jesus had come as Messiah. These were the ones that were still waiting on the Messiah, and they were gathered there because they were devout. The religious folks, and they were from all over the diaspora of the Jewish nation, and they were hearing the disciples declare the wonders of God in their own languages. We don't know all the details of the text. Luke left some things out. Like the disciples started off in a house. Then the whoosh sound happened. And then they got this ability to speak in other languages. We don't know if they ran out into the streets. We don't know where they were at, if they ran to the temple courts. We do know that later 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. But we don't get a sense for exactly where they were. But what we do know is that the way they were speaking and what was going on was confusing to people to the point where they thought, maybe these guys have had too much to drink. At this point, the disciples were Spirit-filled people. And Spirit-filled people live and see life differently. And Spirit-filled people live lives that draw attention to God. Can't help it. You know, when I heard that Coca-Cola commercial a couple weeks ago during the Super Bowl, America the Beautiful sang in different languages, regardless of where you, how you feel about it, I mean, there's an uproar, right? Some people said, I'll never drink Coke again. How dare you make me sing, and many people called it the national anthem. How dare you make me sing the national anthem in a different language? How dare you do that? And there are other people that said, way to go, Coke, showing that America is a nation that has a variety of people, right? And so it was interesting. And, you know, I read some of the reviews about it. I read some of the backstory. And I realized that all of these people singing were Americans. And they were bilingual Americans. And in their case, they knew the other language and they were singing the same words that God has shed his grace on this great nation. I mean, like the reason we can gather in this place and worship today without fear of somebody coming in and shooting up the place is because of people that were willing to lay down their lives and die so that we could have the freedom to worship. It is a great nation, and the song sang about that.
You know, and God has blessed us. So the song, the meaning, the words didn't change, but there was this uproar about these different languages. And then I look at the day of Pentecost. You know, when I saw that commercial, I thought of two things. I thought, one, that sounds like a KCC worship service, like singing Spanish and Swahili. And then number two, I thought of the day of Pentecost. But then when I saw the backlash, I thought, I wonder if some people feel that way when we sing in Swahili and Spanish at KCC. They don't make me do that. How dare you make me do that? But then I see the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit did something that no man could do. The disciples didn't know these other languages. All of a sudden, they were enabled to speak these other languages. It'd be like me being over in India or in Russia or some country where I didn't have a translator available. And all of a sudden, the Lord felt like the gospel needed to be proclaimed in the language that the people could understand. And God would anoint me to be able to speak that language. Do you believe that God can still do that today? I don't know about you, but I believe that God can still do that today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same Spirit that worked in the disciples is the same Spirit that works in us today. I just wonder if we want to catch the fire of that Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled people live lives that draw attention to God. They want God to get the glory. People said, no, they're drunk. He said, no, they're not drunk. Peter gets up and gives this impassioned speech. These men are not drunk. It's too early in the day for them to be drunk. And Peter, the one who later writes in Scripture that we need to always be ready to give a reason for the hope or give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ, gives them an answer. If you walk through the next verses, he explains to them by drawing upon the prophecy of Joel and then drawing upon the words of David that Jesus came, Jesus lived, and ultimately they killed Jesus, not realizing he was the Messiah. And Peter reminds them that everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then when he gets to verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you, and we can read and say, whom you and I crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I think about the gentleman that tells me from time to time in this church. He's like, Kyle, you make me mad sometimes when you preach, but I know I need to hear it. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They're probably a little mad, but they said, what do we need to do? See, the point of the disciples being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit was not so that they could draw attention to themselves. The point of them being filled was so that they could point people toward God. The disciples caught the fire of the Holy Spirit, just like I'm praying that our congregation catches the fire of the Holy Spirit so that people would know more about God's work in the world. So that people would know it's not about me. It's not about any of the staff here. It's not about any of us. The reason we gather for church is to give glory and honor to God. We want to tell the stories of how God is moving in our midst. And then Spirit-filled people want others to experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever gotten a gift that you received a certain type of gift and you said, man, this is an awesome gift. Like, if I'm ever in a position to give this same kind of gift, I'll give it to someone else. Every now and then I'll receive some of those frozen chocolate-covered strawberries in the mail. Like, they come with the ice pack. Anybody ever gotten any of those in the mail from a loved one? Oh, not enough of you. Like, I need to start sending some of those things out. Those things are good. Like, they show up about a 12-pack. They're frozen, and you can share them if you want. Probably best for the waistline if you do, but those things are good. You think, man, I want to give that same kind of gift to someone else. Maybe if you never experienced that, maybe it's been a dining experience. Maybe it's been an experience with friends. We had some friends take us to a place. There's this Frank Lloyd Wright. Did I say it right? Frank Lloyd Wright, architect. I said Andrew Lloyd Wright last night, combining like the Phantom of the Opera and the architect, like the Phantom of the architecturally designed house. That's right. But no, Frank Lloyd Wright. It took us to the Meyer May House there on Madison. Anybody ever been there, done the tour of this amazing house from the early 1900s? And then they had a chef come in and give us dinner and prepare this amazing food. We heard the story of the house. And I sat there and thought, this is awesome. Like, I would love to be able to duplicate this for someone, share this experience with someone. When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't want to keep that gift to yourself. What I mean is you want others to experience the gift, especially in the church. When you see Christians that are walking around, and I'll just call it like it is, pilot-like Christians, like there's the deposit of the Holy Spirit there, and you're saying, I see gifts in you. I see life in you. I see passion in you that could be used in so many more positive ways to point people towards God. When you see that, you want others to experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were the same way. Look at what Peter responded when, in verse 38, when he was asked, brothers, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Pause there and makes me wonder how many people have been putting off baptism, people who are Christ followers. Say, I just never made it happen. Maybe now's the time. Maybe you feel the nudge of the Spirit. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person in the Trinity, the one that leads and guides, that can be grieved, the one that directs and orders our steps, the one that will come and call our hearts home and fill us. And he says, that promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Take heed to these words. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Doesn't it feel like he could have been speaking to us? In 21st century America, save yourselves from this corrupt generation by surrendering to Christ. It says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Boom. In an instant. It's one of those moments where I wish I could have been there, and I wish I could preach like that, like in the power of the Holy Spirit, to where just like 3,000 people, I mean, that'd be like this room totally filled, and then some people that just feel like, today's the day I need to surrender. Today's the day I want the Holy Spirit. Today's the day I want to be baptized. Can you imagine 3,000 baptisms? Like, I've been working out, but my arm would be tired, and that water would need to be replaced. But we would celebrate like crazy what God was doing. Some of you have loved ones that you wish were among that 3,000. Some of you have family members that you wish were among that 3,000. Some of you have spouses that you wish were among that 3,000, or children that you wish were among that 3,000 that would just repent and be baptized and experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want more. I want to be filled, and I want others to experience the gift. Is that your testimony this morning? I want more. I want to be filled, and I want others to receive the gift. And when it happens, I want God to get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.